If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to the book of John, John chapter 15. If you're visiting with us, welcome. We're glad that you're here. We've been studying the Gospel of John, working our way through the book, this account of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord. And this morning, we return to what is known as the farewell discourse, a familiar passage to many of us, to many of you who have been in the church, who have grown up in the church. It's this group of chapters where Jesus speaks very personally and poignantly to his disciples. This particular chapter, John chapter 15, is so important. It's so crucial for our lives. And I just was again struck that these words need to be emblazoned on my heart. I need to hear from Jesus these words every day, and so it's good that we are here again. I do want to just say this. Jesus is doing a lot of, I don't know if this is the right word, but he's doing a lot of layering in these chapters, meaning Jesus will say something and then he'll return to it later and he'll circle back around and speak of it again. And all that to say, we'll hear more about the Holy Spirit. If you were left wanting more of the Holy Spirit we all want more of the Holy Spirit, but in terms of the sermon, if you wanted more of the Holy Spirit, we're going to return to the subject of the Holy Spirit and his work in the weeks to come. We're going to hear more of loving one another. We'll just get a taste of it today at the end of our text this morning. But remember, this farewell discourse, Jesus has been in an upper room with his disciples. Judas Iscariot has left. And now as we come into chapter 15, you might remember that the end of chapter 14, verse 31, tells us that Jesus and his disciples are now on the move. And so now they're not in the room anymore. They're somewhere between that room that they were in and the Garden of Gethsemane. And I don't know this for certain, but I think they were walking as Jesus talks with them. I like to think about them as walking as Jesus speaks to them. Just to remind you of where we've been, Jesus has been encouraging them to trust him. He said, believe in God, believe also in me. Trust him. He's leaving them, yes. But he's leaving them to prepare a place for them, and he will return to take them where he is. But not just that, as we looked at last week, trust me, trust him. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not leaving you as orphans, but another will come. And indeed, as we sit here in 2024 in the new covenant, another is here. The Holy Spirit is with us, his people. So now as we move into chapter 15 of John, he wants to explain a bit of what this life looks like, this new reality that the Spirit of God creates, this Spirit-filled life that, as we talked about last week, the world doesn't understand, they don't get, but the life that all who walk in obedience to him are given. And so this morning we focus on John chapter 15, just the first 11 verses this morning. It's our tradition to stand for the reading of God's word. I invite you to do that if you're able. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Listen as I read. Follow along on the screen behind me or in your own copy of God's Word. Jesus says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, then my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please go ahead and be seated. Well, it's that time of year, particularly in the Northwest. Time to get your hands dirty, literally, in the garden and in the yard. Some of you have been out. The weather is beginning to cooperate, and it's that time. It's the time for growth and overgrowth. It's the time for planting and the time for pruning. We may not live in an agrarian context in society like these men who first heard these words did, but we understand, right? We get, by way of our own experience in our own little suburban postage stamp yards, we get a bit of what Jesus is saying here, the kind of imagery that Jesus is using. As I said already, I kind of imagine Jesus walking with these men through Jerusalem out into the countryside, pointing to vines growing up on the side of walls and fences as he's speaking these words about being the vine and them being the branches. And it's an image that was particularly pointed for these Jews, for these Jewish men who first heard it. So three things this morning that I'd like us to meditate on. One about the work of Jesus, one about the character of our Father, and the third about his call on our lives. And the first truth is this. Simply, Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. And you're saying, wow, Nate, that's really creative. Like, that's what Jesus says. I am the true vine. And I realize I'm just repeating our Lord, but it's actually the true that I want to dig down a little bit on. Why is he saying he is the true vine, not just the vine? Well, when you think of a bald eagle here in America, what do you think of? You think of America. Just like the bald eagle is to the U.S., just like the maple leaf is to Canadians, the vine was a national symbol of sorts. More than just a common sight that Jesus could point out and show his disciples growing up on fence posts or growing up on walls, it was a picture of existence, of Israel's existence that had been frequently used by the Old Testament prophets. Let me read a couple examples. Isaiah 27, verses 2 and 3. In that day, a pleasant vineyard. Sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it. Lest anyone punish it, I keep it day and night. Or take, for instance, Hosea 10, verse 1. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. But it's not just that Israel was considered a vine. It's that the imagery for the vine being Israel was most often used to focus on the inability for Israel to produce fruit, the worthlessness of their vineness, and the judgment that resulted. Back to Hosea and that prophet, Hosea chapter 5. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile field, on a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out wine out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. We could have turned back to Isaiah, and we could have seen the judgment that resulted in Isaiah's day as well. You see, the story of the Old Testament is the story of the failure of Israel being the vine. Israel's inability to be what the Lord desired for them to be. They needed help. Asaph, the psalmist, describes this cry very well. With imagery in Psalm chapter 80, he says this, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations, and you planted it. Yet the boar from the forest ravages it. Look down from the heaven and see. Have regard for this vine." You see, Israel was God's son, and yet a son of man sent from God's own side is what they truly needed. And that's exactly what God sent. That's exactly what he promised he would bring. Isaiah foretold it in Isaiah 53, familiar passage again to many of us, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground." You see, Jesus is the true vine. And so it's against this rich backdrop that Jesus here in this passage declares to his disciples in the last of these powerful I am statements that we've been seeing all throughout this gospel account. He says, "I am the true vine." What Jesus is saying is, "I am the true Israel." He is already, in this gospel account, John has already highlighted the fact that Jesus has replaced, he has fulfilled the temple in chapter 2. He is the new temple. He has fulfilled the office of prophet. He is the greater Moses in chapter 5, and I would argue in chapter 8. He is the fulfillment of all the Jewish feasts. We've looked at that in chapter 6. And now he declares that he is what Israel could never be. Jesus says, "The fruit that I produce is sweet." It's certain. It's fruit that the Father has longed for. It's fruit that the Father is pleased with. It's fruit that you and I, brothers and sisters, could never give to the Lord. And therefore, he says to his followers, to Jew and Gentile alike, "Abide in me. I am what you must have." And this is where it all begins. Verse 3, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you," Jesus says. "You already have my life pulsing through your veins. Now be assured," being assured of your fruitfulness before God, of your standing before God. You must learn to stay there. You must learn to remain in me. Oh, this is the good news that we've come to celebrate this morning. That while we can't do it, someone has done it for us. So if you're here trying to get your stuff together to be pleasing before the Lord, cling to his son. Cling to the true vine. Connect with him, because all that needed to be done is done through Jesus. Jesus is the true vine. That's the first truth. The second is this: the Father is the good gardener. It's the second thing Jesus leads our attention to in this passage. In Jesus' imagery of him being the vine and his people being the branches, he tells us something powerful here about the heart of his Father, our Heavenly Father. The Father, he says, is the vine dresser, the master gardener. And his actions here in this passage display his goodness. What is the gardener after? What is the vine dresser after? He's after fruit. He's after maximum fruit. And to accomplish that, he does two things. At least two things. First of all, his goodness comes, his tender grace comes in the form of pruning. pruning, painfully at times, cutting away what isn't helpful for our growth. Right? We all know this from the work in our yards. Pruning is not just hacking away. Maybe it is for some of us. I've done my fair share of that. Good pruning is intentional. It's careful. It cuts away only what is inhibiting growth that is still there. We were just talking about this in our car on the way to the wedding or the way home from the wedding. We had our grandson and we were talking about passies and we were talking about that season of our lives of letting or encouraging your kids to let go of their passies, of their pacifiers, and how to do that. And I remember somewhere Anna and I learned that one method is to just cut the tip of the passy off. Just cut the tip of the passy off so when it goes in the mouth, it feels completely different. It's not satisfying in any way. And so they just give up on it. And lo and behold, it worked. At least with one of our kids. I don't remember which kid it worked. But this idea of purposeful pruning for our good. The good gardener that we see here in this passage is in the business of doing what is necessary for our good and for his glory. Sometimes it hurts. It's often confusing, but it's the Lord's work. Psalm 119, 67 and 71, before I was afflicted, the psalmist says, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And then he says something remarkable. It is good for me that I was afflicted. It is good for me that I was afflicted that I might learn your statutes. We can only say such a phrase in our lives if we truly believe that the gardener is good and that his heart in whatever comes in our lives is for us and for our good. James 1, familiar passage, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And of course, the writer to the Hebrews talks about pruning in terms of discipline. It is discipline. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. You know, we've all experienced this type of pruning. Some of you maybe are experiencing this type of pruning even now in your lives. You're feeling it. It hurts. You don't know why that part of your life has to go. But the Lord's at work. That's the first thing that the good gardener does. And the second thing is he deals with the dead wood. Verse 2, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. For those branches that don't have the life of Christ flowing through them, who haven't repented and placed their faith in the true vine, and therefore they're producing no fruit, giving no evidence of life, what does it say? These branches are taken away, they're destroyed. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this with the imagery of an olive tree in Romans 11. He speaks of the Gentiles being grafted into the family of God. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand in faith, through faith. Brothers and sisters, this is just a reminder that it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So the call this morning is to acknowledge your need for the true vine, to accept the pruning of the good Father, to recognize it as such, and then finally, the third truth, before you go, you must remain. Before you go, You must remain. You see, I know many of you, and I know so many of you, especially living in this culture that we live in, you're just ready to go. Tell me what I need to do. I'll put it down on my to-do list, and I'll get it done. And while it's true that Jesus did commission, he will commission his disciples, he will commission his church to go and make disciples. Here he reminds us that before you go, before you bear any fruit in my name, you yourself must be filled. Sinclair Ferguson, the pastor, Reformed theologian, many of you know that name, he points out that the term Christian is only used three times in the New Testament. Followers of Jesus, followers of the way, are most often referred to as those who are in Christ, and it's accompanying in Him. In Christ, in Him, those phrases are used over 200 times in the New Testament, compared to three times we're called Christians. See, we call this union with Christ, and it's the heartbeat of the Christian life, and it's the subject of entire seminary classes, and so I cannot possibly distill it into the next 10 minutes. But let's talk about it for a little bit. Abide, or as some translations render it, remain, is the central command of this passage. It's used 8 times in 7 verses. And it is fruit that is the goal. Lives of fruit for the glory of God. God expects fruit. And fruit is inevitable for those who are connected to the vine. And so having pointed your gaze and your hearts to the true vine, the one who has done everything that needed to be done for you to stand secure in the Lord's presence. Having done that, now I can call you to lives of holiness, to lives of mission, to lives being salt and light in your communities, to asking the question, the hard question, am I a vital branch? Do I have the life of Christ pulsing through me? Does my life reflect the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5:22? We have lives, as Jesus will say in verse 12, that are characterized by love for one another. Lives that are characterized by joy. There's so much to be challenged by here. I mean, this could be a New Year's sermon, right? New Year's resolutions. Thinking back on the past year. How have you grown? How are you different than you were? How have I loved and served others better as I've started off 2024 than I did in 2023 when I did a lot of navel gazing? These are hard questions, but they're questions that the text points us to ask. So how do we get there? What does this look like exactly? Abide in my love, Jesus says, abide in me. This is an invitation, brothers and sisters, to enter into the very life of God, to experience through the Spirit the love and the joy of the Father and of the Son. Jesus is talking about a union here, an unbroken fellowship with Himself. And so a few things about abiding as we close this morning. First of all, abiding means resting. I've already said this. We started here. It's worth repeating because it's so foundational. The nature of this union is that it flows in one direction. Right? The branches don't feed the vine. The vine feeds the branches. And all that the true vine possesses flows through the branches. and out into the fruit that it bears. You who have confessed and loved Christ, you are already clean because Jesus told his disciples that. He said the same thing to Peter in John 13 2 weeks ago. You don't need a body washing, right? You already are clean. So believe in that Jesus is the true vine. Trust in the good gardening of the Father. Begin there. But then it's clear from Jesus' words that the abiding he calls us to requires something, right? Do this, he says. And so abiding is not just resting. Abiding is active. It's intentional. Abiding requires preparation. Let me put it in the present day of vernacular. You've got to make margins in your life to abide in Christ. You've got to. Every morning, every day. That's partly why we come together today, is to reorient ourselves to the ways of the Lord as we begin a new week. But every morning you need to be reorienting your heart to the Lord. A helpful analogy for this comes from a book I read a while back, a book entitled Union with Christ. It says this: life with God is not like a motorboat where we are in control of the power and the direction. But neither is it like a raft where we just sit back and are carried along. It's like sailing. While we can't control the most important thing, the wind that makes us move, that doesn't mean there is nothing left for us to do. We have to draw the sail to catch the wind. We must labor to be brought near. And so a big part of this is listening, is doing what you're doing right now. Active listening. Verse 7, Jesus says, if my words abide in you, Paul will tell the church at Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalm 1 reminds us that we are to be trees planted by streams of living water, finding their life in that stream. As you make your home in Christ, his word must make its home in you. His commands, his promises must be part of you. Jesus says to the one who lives like this, prayer becomes more than just a necessary show of dependence, but real power. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now this is not, you've got to have enough faith kind of power. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, this is I know you kind of power. We know Jesus and we are known by him. He puts in our hands the promises and the power to accomplish his purposes because we have listened to him and we are remaining in him. And he'll speak further of this in verse 16, which we'll get to next week. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask in my name, he may give it to you. So abiding is resting, but abiding is active. Abiding is intentional. And then finally, abiding is loving one another. And we're going to talk more about this next week. Abiding in Christ means abiding in his body. This group right here, this motley crew that is Ascension Presbyterian Church. As we love one another, as we serve one another, we are abiding in Christ. I know for many of you, there's still a lot of unknowns in this room. I don't know that person very well. I was having a conversation with my wife this week on a walk, and we were talking about how Christ speaks to us, how Christ encourages us. And I just brought up some of you. So that's how, when I see the Christ in that person, I'm so encouraged and I'm so built up. Can you say that about people in this room? That you know them and that they have been Christ to you. Abiding is loving one another. We'll talk more about that next week. Three words this morning: believe, trust, and abide. Believe that Jesus is the true vine and rest in Him. Trust that the Father is a good gardener. No matter what kind of pruning He's doing. And abide by listening, by obeying, by loving. May God give us the grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, so much here for us to digest. I pray that by your Spirit, you would give us something of what you want each of us to know, to better comprehend, to push more deeply down in our hearts and in our lives, that it might bear fruit in us. Father, we do thank you for our Savior, and we thank you for the rest that is in Him. May His mind, may His heart, may His life now be expressed in our lives, in our hearts, in our whatever we do. Father, this I pray through His name, by the power of His Spirit. Amen.